Today I'm going to be speaking on a familiar person that the Bible mentions and that we know. His name is Jonah. Have you ever heard of Jonah? You know a Jonah. Jonah was a rough character, but someone worth studying because though he had some flaws and some issues, God had a call over his life. And God loved him, and God wanted to work through his life for others. He wanted to use Jonah in the great city called Nineveh. There's a great city around here named Houston, and I think God is calling some of us, most of us, to go and make a difference in our world, in our context. And so I'm going to read, starting from Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me." However, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. So I'll stop there for a moment and just want to kind of share that Jonah had a call from God. He sensed that God was speaking to him. And when he says, God says, go to your right, Jonah goes to his left. Do you know people like that? I mean, not in here, but down the corner, around the street, especially on Sunday mornings. And God clearly directs his steps. But Jonah had something else in mind. Jonah did not want to be obedient. Jonah did not want to experience what it is to live in an adventure with God. He wanted his own adventure. And something very unique about Jonah is that he took the time to invest in his disobedience. He went and found a ship that was going the opposite direction, that took his time and his effort and his energy to go the opposite direction of God's will for his life. And then he paid the fare. So he used his finances and he invested it to go in the opposite direction of what God wanted for his life. Jonah had issues. Look at your neighbor and say issues. We have issues because sometimes we do the very same thing. God says, go this way, and we take our time and our finances and our effort, and we go the opposite way. And that kind of reminds me, as I was sitting there looking at the children, I'd never experienced this as a child. When I was 3 years old, my parents divorced. And I remember standing there looking at my dad and looking at my mom, and my dad was loading up his truck. He worked in a ranch and a farmhouse, and I wanted to go with my dad, and I didn't understand why they were separating. I'm the only boy. I have an older sister and a younger sister. And when that marriage broke, it's like something broke inside of me, and I didn't understand how to explain it. I remember hiding in the back of the truck. I climbed up. I was 3 years old. I climbed through the bumper and everything and went back there and tried to hide under some towels and stuff. And they found me. And they got me off the truck and put me in front of my mother, and my dad took off. And my dad would always come by throughout the years as I was growing up and would give me money so I could buy stuff. But I didn't want his money. I wanted him. I wanted his time, I wanted his affirmation, I wanted his life and my life. But that was shattered, that was broken, and he thought maybe he could fix it by giving me stuff. The stuff was cool, but I played with it for a minute or two, and then it was useless. I wanted my dad. And by the age of 7, 8 years old, I was my mom trying to take her 3 kids. She worked in bars at night as a waitress, and then during the day as a nurse. And so I remember, once, twice a week, a month. I mean, I'd wake up and I'd see someone different in my mom's bedroom. It wasn't my dad. It was someone else. And growing up, seeing that made me very angry and very upset and confused. And I didn't know how to relate to it. So I would go outside and go out walking down the streets and would find guys, teenagers that were older than me. And I would get involved with them because it would give me affirmation and acceptance. And I remember my dad would come by sometimes and he used to call me a pet name. You know what pet names are? And he would call me Fail. That means ugly. And so that was my nickname from my dad growing up, my pet name. So when he would call me Fail, I would just like, okay, Fail means ugly. So if I think ugly, look ugly, act ugly, maybe he'll love me and I can be with him. And sometimes we don't realize the power of words and how they can influence children. But they're real. At least it was in my life. My mom used to say, you're just like your dad. He's no good. And I believed it. And so I would act no good. Then I'd get in trouble for being no good. And then I'm like, well, you said. And so it was this cycle that I didn't understand how to relate with it because I trusted in those that were older than me to guide me, which was my mother and my father. And so I grew up with this pet name, Fail, and out in the streets, I would, you know, act Fail. I would act ugly. As a matter of fact, I used to walk around like that, making an ugly face so that nobody could penetrate that wall and hurt me. As I grew up, by the age of 12, there was a time when my sisters were hungry. And we hadn't seen our mom in a couple of days, 2 days. And so I thought I'd have this smart idea that I'd go to our neighbors behind us and go steal some food. So I got some bologna and bread and chips and a glass bottle of Coke. And I came to my house and I gave it to my sisters. They were so happy, like, where'd you get that? I said, oh, don't worry about it. So I felt like a hero, because I provided for my sisters. Well, little did I know, because it had rained that night, I had left footprints from that house all the way to our house. So I wasn't a very good criminal. And in the morning, the officers are knocking at the front door and saying, whose tennis shoes are those? And I said, well, they're mine. And they said, come on, boy. And they handcuffed me at the age of 12 years old and put me in the back of a police car. And I felt a lot of shame. And they kept asking where my mom was at. And I'm like, I don't know. She's at work. And I remember they took me to a juvenile detention center. And they put me in this room. And then they let me out of the room and put me up with a bunch of kids. And they all say, who are you and where are you from? And they jumped on me before I could even answer. And that was my fight with a bunch of guys. And it was because I was making decisions that weren't right. God puts in us, especially young men, the tendency to want to provide and protect and even be heroes. And we don't understand how to live that out in a context of faith. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your hero, you really can't be a hero to anybody else. And I didn't know that. So I was going around acting within the barrio context of what they thought was a hero, making bad choices, going in the opposite direction of what God wanted for my life. I was a Jonah, and I didn't even know it. And many times we're Jonahs, and we don't even know it. Or we look at the outside, and it looks so nice, and we got jackets like this and a tie sometimes, or we got the nice car and house, and we're still going in the opposite direction of what God desires for our life. And I was just a kid, and I was going in the opposite direction. My family was trying, my mother and my father were trying to survive and take care of us or do their thing, and they were going in the opposite direction. And they were even investing their time and their resources. And so the Bible says that Jonah was running from his call. In verses 4 through 6, it says, then the Lord hurled a violent wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they threw out ship's cargo to lighten the load. And meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel, and he stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, what are you doing, sound asleep? get up, call on your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish. One of the signs of running from God's call is apathy. You just zone out and you don't care. Drama and issues and madness can be going all around you, and you just zone out. It doesn't bother you. It doesn't faze you. The kids can be going over here. Your wife or husband is, you know, on the TV or watching soap operas or playing music or whatever, and everything's going wild around you, and you just crash out and zone out, and you get into a state of apathy where you don't care. It's Sunday morning, the most exciting day that we celebrate the resurrection of our forgiver and our leader, and we just zone out. We don't care. We'll just go to sleep. And apathy sets in, and an attitude of I don't care sets in, and that affects our children and the next generation and the responsibility that God has given us. And Jonah, it says he goes into the ship and there's this storm happening and he just zones out. He doesn't care of the issues around him. And the captain goes up to him and says, wake up. I mean, the captain's not even a believer. You know, it's sad if non-believers who haven't put their faith in Christ come up to you and say, hey, aren't you a Christian? Would you wake up? Would you be the light in the midst of darkness that you're supposed to be? You got the bumper sticker and you got the necklace. You know, I think you're a Christian. And it's not the whistles and bells, but it's a relationship. And so a non-believer comes to Jonah and says, wake up. Look at your neighbor and say, wake up. Because I'm boring some of y'all. You've already fell asleep. You're already zoned out. So you need to wake up. And the Bible says that, he says, get up, call on your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish. Because they tried their gods, but their gods didn't work. See, because there's only one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. And he says, let's try this one here, the guy who's asleep. The guy's not doing his job. The guy that's running. The guy that's zoned out. The guy that's got issues. Let's try and see if maybe his God will save us. You know, you could be running from God, but there's still something different about you. You can zone out and not care, but people can identify that there's still something different about you. You know there's something different about you. If you're married, your mate knows there's something different about you. Your children know there's something different about you. And you can't run from his presence, though we think we can. We think if we run here, that we run out here. But he's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. And the Bible says that in the midst of the storm, there's apathy. And I don't know if some of you are going through some storms in life and you've just kind of zoned out and don't care. But it doesn't only affect you if you don't care. It affects others. There was other people on the boat and their lives were at stake. Their lives were being risked by somebody who's being disobedient. See, when you're obedient with God, you can be a blessing to others. Just like today. What a blessing to invest in these children and to celebrate what God has done in this community and to be together as a family of faith. You didn't just think about yourselves, you thought about others. And we see the fruit of that and we can celebrate that. And when we walk out of here, we're empowered with purpose and courage to live life. But if you're just zoned out in apathy, it's hard. It's hard to have a life of purpose. And so that reminds me, because I was lost and I kept making bad decisions. At the age of 16, I was certified as an adult, attempted murder and organized crime and all kinds of stuff. And I wound up going to prison. I went to adult jail and all my friends were there. So it was like a country club rather than something scary. And then from there, I went on to prison. And by the age of 17, 18, I was already being recruited into a gang. By the age of 18, I was the leader of a gang. By the age of 19, I was the leader of what they consider the most notorious prison gang here in Texas. I was the youngest leader they ever had. And I had to make decisions about people's lives and their destiny. And when you have to make decisions about people's lives and their destiny, and you're running from God, that's kind of hard. It's difficult. And so while I was in prison, they gave me another nickname. It wasn't Fail anymore. Well, I try to still live up to that nickname, and that's probably what led me to prison. But they gave me a nickname, and that nickname was Chamuco. And Chamuco means demon or devil. And so I try to live up to that resume. Set the example. Live ruthlessly without mercy. And one of the things, reasons, is because I used to beat up Christians when I was in prison. Because I thought they were fake. You know, they would gather together in a circle and they would pray and read their Bible. And then they'd come out of the circle and then they'd live a life of a heathen. They said one thing, but then they did another thing. And in my mind, it caused confusion. And when I get confused, I get angry. Or I used to get angry. And so I would lash out to them and say, "You're fake. You're not a Christian. Why are you faking it? Either be bad or be good. But don't be both. Because you're not representing authenticity, what is either your walk with God or you don't." And I know you don't know people like that, right? That say one thing and do another? Not here, right? I didn't think so. You know, I saw a sign up there somewhere. I know there's not people like that that say yes, and then their life is no. Or they say no, but then their life is yes. I don't know if you ever heard of Tupac. Who's heard of Tupac? Wow. In the church house. Okay, great. No problem. Hey, I'm a preacher. I've heard of Tupac. Tupac said something in one of his songs. I don't know, but he said, "All eyes on me." Because he was a famous figure and he felt all eyes were on him. And you know, you do have eyes on you. In this community, at your work, within your family, these children's eyes are on you. And they're learning what it means to live a life of believing in Christ, of being a believer. And they're saying, "Oh, that's how you do it. You pretend this, and then you argue all the way to church, and then you say, 'Hi, brother.'" And they're saying, "Oh, that's how you do it." Because they look at us as role models. Or they see us praying around the dinner table. And they see us when pressure's on and struggles happen. We say, "Okay, I'm sorry, I messed up. But let's pray." Those eyes are looking at how we model our relationship with God. Whether it's real, or we just say it's real, but we don't live or act like it's real. And so, my eyes were on these Christians. And I was saying, you know, that's a circle over there. So first thing I thought, these men gathering in a circle, they're a threat. Well, I found out they were Christians because they used to carry Bibles, but I didn't know what even a Christian was at that time. I didn't even have, you know, I didn't know anything about a relationship with God. But then I found out that they were supposed to do good and behave good and be humble and nice. And then I found out they were the opposite. And I was like, wow, attack. And they quickly isolated me and put me in what's called solitary confinement. It's a cell, the hole. Because they said I was a threat to security staff and other inmates. And I guess I was. And while I was in that cell, I was able to have a radio. And this radio, it didn't have a speaker, but you could buy headphones, little headsets. And I was listening to Metallica. Who here has heard of Metallica? If you heard of Tupac, you've heard of Metallica. Well, even the pastor's heard of Metallica. Okay, amen. We're in a rocking church. Metallica's, you know, just known either because some of their people have made decisions listening to their music that isn't very healthy. But they used to do what's called a mandatory Metallica. And that means like 2 hours or 3 hours of nothing but songs of theirs, one after another, after another, after another. And at that time, I was a leader of this gang listening to this music, thinking about how do we do more destruction. As I'm listening to this music, named Chamuco. All of a sudden, I hear this voice. I mean, I hear this song that says, the unforgiven. And I thought, what is the unforgiven for me? The unforgiven would be for me to renounce my way of life and go legit. They've never forgiven me. So I kind of shook that off and I said, I can't never be legit. I can't have a family and a home and a white little picket fence. That's crazy. I can never live a life outside of prison. I'm going to die in here, a death row. And so the next song that came out was Nothing Else Matters. And the song says something like, trust I seek and I find in you, open mind for a different view and nothing else matters. And I thought, can I have an open mind for a different view? Or do I have to stick and stay in this, hamster cycle? You know, the more you run, the more it looks like you're making progress, the more you just keep going in circles. After a while, it's just tiring. Just the same old cycle with nothing different. And as I started thinking about that, I thought, who do I trust in that nothing else would matter? I don't know if you have someone you trust in that nothing else would matter. But I didn't. For years, I've been telling my family, stay out of my business. And they were doing just that. And everybody come near me, I shut them away. And those who I was representing at any moment would want my position. And if I made one mistake, I'm dead. And so who could I trust in living the life that I'm living that nothing else would matter? Nobody. So I'm living this life of madness and destruction, hopelessness, the same old cycle, nothing new, for something that really doesn't matter. And as I thought about that, it was kind of weird because for the first time in I don't know how long, I started to cry. I remember my mom took me to church a few times when I was a kid. And the only time I cried then was because she'd pinch me. Be still, you know. Behave. Okay. But I started to cry because I felt this overwhelming presence come over me. And as the song is ending, I hear this voice that says, trust and follow me. And nothing else matters. Now, that is not part of the song. I don't know if you know that song, but it's not there. I've like rewind. And it just like freaked me out and it overwhelmed me. And I'm weeping like a baby because I see the consequences of my decisions is leading me into an eternal hell. An eternal place separated from God with nothing but misery. What I wanted on earth, I'll get then. And it was like, I'm living my life for that? That's crazy. And all of a sudden, I saw in my mind, standing before the throne of God, and I knew I couldn't go to heaven. And I saw myself being rejected and cast into an abyss. All for what? And as I wept, and it was overwhelming, I mean, you ever experienced the spooks? Like something spooky? Your hair stands up? That's what I experienced, but like 10 times stronger. And like my hair stood up like Don King. You know, one, I'm hearing voices. Another, I just saw my destiny. I use hair grease now to put it down, hair gel, you know, so forgive me, but I got to keep it down. And it was just an overwhelming experience. And I don't know why, but I said, God, if this is you, will you show me? And I'll give my life to you. Just give me another way of life. I don't want to live like this. And when I said that, the next song came out and I took off my headphones and I said, no, this can't be happening. It's claustrophobic, went on a trip with the song. You know, it just happens, you're in a cell. What will people think? Do you know people like that, that just live based on what will people think? Not here again, right? I know not here. But I used to think about what would people think. It's supposed to be this big, bad, macho guy named Chamuco. And what would people think if they saw me crying, thinking or talking with God? And I shook it off. laid down on my bunk, grabbed my Bible, tore out a sheet, a piece of, because I used my Bible for rolling paper, smoked a cigarette, and I dreamt I was walking down a little dirt path, and I didn't know which way to go, to the left or to the right in my dream. And in my dream, the same voice comes in there and says, choose life or death. And I woke up. I think I've been awake ever since. Scared me. And how many of us know we have choices to make? Life or death? And I'm talking about eternal life, spiritual life. And it was scary because, you know, you don't play chess with God. But I told him, if you will show me that this is you, I'll give my life to you. I'll live and die for you, whatever that means. I didn't understand what it means, but I will believe in who you are and the plan you have for my life. And here he shows me in a dream, and I'm like, wow, what will happen if I say no? You know, something that was on my heart was like, you can pretend this never happened, and nobody will know. Just me and you. And the very thing you hate will be the very thing you are. It's fake. If you do not respond to my call over your life. Oh, I kept thinking of those Christians I used to beat up. How they lived one, said one thing and lived another. And I thought about Pee Wee Herman with pants up to here and a big Bible. And then I thought about a monk with a robe and you don't hardly talk. And I'm like, oh, it can't be that too. So I had these images of what it meant to be a Christian, what it meant to live for God, what it meant to believe in Him. And all those images, you know, it just didn't connect with me very well. But I know He wanted my heart and not just the outside. And so I got on right there by my bunk. It's still with the brick, well, concrete walls and this steel shelf. And that Bible that was up there that I just used for rolling paper, When I went, I kneeled down and I went like this. Right when I went like that, that Bible fell down and at an angle hit me on top of the head. Scout's honor. Well, I've never been a scout, but seriously. I mean, scared me. It just pop and then fell there and I'm like, there's nobody in there. I mean, sometimes God tries to get our attention, huh? I mean, if I had to be hit over the head with the Bible, I guess, you know, He knows what it takes. If you need to be hit over the head with the Bible, I got somebody here, you know, no. And I remember it opened up and I couldn't understand it, the D's and doubts and shouts. But I knew it was my life book. I knew this was my GPS. This, from this day on, would show me what it means to believe in God. What it means to respond to Him. And I knew I had to learn it. I had a fourth grade reading level and I stuttered a lot. And so here I am on a platform speaking, and I'm like, it's got to be God. It's got to be a miracle. And so from that moment on, I believed in Him and the mission He had for my life. And that was in September 1994. So I spent another 10 years in prison. And they said, you might have changed your life, or you might be a Christian, but we're still going to keep you here. Because we don't know if you're faking it or if you're for real. And for the next 10 years, I listened to the radio. I was just sharing that I felt this call, I felt this urgency to communicate to the Hispanic people in their language. Now, I didn't speak Spanish very well, but I could understand it very well. And I saw how they were being treated, and I saw how they didn't understand the gospel. They didn't understand very many things. And I thought, if they were to die tonight, and they didn't understand the gospel, they didn't know how to believe in Christ, where would their destiny be? So I needed to learn Spanish. So I got my radio, and I put it on. Well, it was, I turned it on, and the way to pick up the AM is the bars that go into the concrete, you put that AM bar next to that bar that's going into concrete, and it picks up AM a lot better. The frequencies go through the ground. And when I put that there, the first voice I heard is this lady right here, Dolly Martin. speaking on the radio. And I'm like, her Spanish is correct, you know. She's got good Spanish. And I would listen to the Spanish Christian station to help my vocabulary so I could communicate to these other guys. And so that was amazing. And to know that 20 years later, full circle, here I am, and the lady that first spoke into my life in Spanish, I'm able to come and speak into her life a little bit. And I remember I was there. I'd just been born again. I was there in my cell, and I'm reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, I'm wondering, what do I do now? So for the next 10 years, I studied everything I could get a hold of from like Chuck Swindoll and Dr. Jeremiah and John MacArthur, all those guys. I just listened to them and ordered all their materials and studied. I was able to make parole. When I made parole, I got out, went to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and planted a church, went to work with Prison Fellowship, traveled all over the country, and then I came here to Houston to plant a church. And here I am now. And Dolly says, would you come and be on the radio? And I'm like, sure. And I say all that to say this. When I was a kid and I was growing up as a teenager, and I was, when I was 8, 7, 3, 10, nobody ever shared the gospel with me. At school, the principal in junior high used to lock me in his closet where all the files were. He was preparing me for my future. That was his way of managing me. He was a deacon of a church. And people that came into my life would wag their finger and their head, but they never took the time to tell me that I'm not ugly, that God has a purpose for my life, and if I wanted to believe in Jesus Christ. Nobody ever took the time. While I was in prison, nobody took the time to talk to me. And so I sometimes wonder if my life might have been different, if somebody would have took the time to engage me, if they would have got out of their comfort zone or their apathy zone, if they would have quit running from God's call for their life and just extended their heart and their hand for a moment and a wrench like me. Maybe my life would have been different. Maybe my family's life would have been different. Now people want to talk to me after the fact. I wish they would have talked to me then. And so maybe you have some Jonas in your life that need you to come alongside of them and speak love and truth into their lives. Encourage them and motivate them. And so we know something here very important, so I can wrap it up for time's sake. In chapter 2, verse 1, we know that a great fish came and swallowed him up because they threw him overboard. He became suicidal. And they said, I still don't want to obey God. And God still has a plan for his life, because that's not God's plan for anyone's life. And so God rescues him from there. He cries out to God in prayer. And that's what we have to do, is to cry out to the God of heaven and earth and believe in him. Believe in the plan and the purpose and his word, what his word has for our lives. I hope it doesn't take a storm or a big fish to get you to pray to him. It took a prison for me. And something very important in chapter 3, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Maybe this is your second time today, that the word of the Lord has come to you, and he's drawing you, and he wants you to trust in him. He wants you to enter into relationship with him. He wants you to believe in him. And so I want to challenge you today, as we close, that if God has somehow been speaking to your life, and you know you need to break the cycle and get out of the apathy zone, you know that these eyes that are looking on you, they're looking at you as a hero. And you can't be a hero unless you have the hero of heroes living inside of you. So you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is you today, would you please pray with me as we bow our heads? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this moment that you have given us to believe in you, believe in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, At this moment, I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you just forgive me of my sins as I believe in you, in your mighty work on the cross and the resurrection. I don't understand it all, but I know it will transform my life, the destiny of my family, and our future because of my faith in you. Because you have chosen me today to believe in you. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. If you, thank you. If you have made a commitment to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you please share that with the pastor and the elders here? Can you just say, hey, you know, I don't know, but here I am. I want more for my life. And can you kind of walk with me what that looks like? And they will walk with you in that journey in cultivating your faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you. God bless you.